portion this morning is from the book of Romans, chapter 10, verses 14 through 17. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of Christ. Please be seated.
Thank you, Pastor Hintz. If you haven't already, I would encourage you to turn there in the book of Romans. Romans chapter number 10 is where we're going to find ourselves for the majority of our time together. Romans chapter number 10, verses 14 to 17. Romans 10, 14 to 17. Everyone has their favorite type of television show that they like to watch. Maybe for you, it's a courtroom drama, where each week you can't wait to sit down, analyze the case and all the legal action that plays out on screen. For others of you, you're probably like the majority of Americans polled who said that during prime time, they love to watch a comedy. You like to sit down on your couch with your bowl of popcorn and for a half hour to an hour, enjoy all the laughs there on television after a busy day. You may be a news junkie, and 2 to 3 hours of coverage on your favorite news network of whatever today's story is or whatever they're trying to blow up is big news for you, and you got to sit there and watch your favorite news network for 2 to 3 hours. Now, as a former news junkie, I tell you this, God bless you, because I can't do more than 15 minutes of it right now. Maybe that's not exactly what you're into, but you're more into like a fantasy show, something like Once Upon a Time, where fairy legends and modern life collide, and you really look forward to that. Now, others of you, I know you may not admit it, but your real favorite type of show to watch is reality television. Now, whether it's a cultural, social documentary or the train wreck of the week family, that's what you love to watch. Maybe none of these fit you, but I'm sure if we were to go through the endless numbers of options available, you would find something that really strikes your fancy, that you really love to watch. For me, I love to watch business reality television shows. In fact, if you were to drop by my condo on a Tuesday night here in a few weeks, you would be seeing me watching one of my favorite shows as a new season of it premieres. That show is called The Prophet. Now, if you've never seen the show The Prophet, it follows a man named Marcus Lemonis. Now, Marcus is a 43-year-old chairman and CEO of a multi-billion dollar corporation, Camping World. Now, if that wasn't enough of a resume booster, as you watch the show, Marcus is an entrepreneur who invests in struggling businesses. You see, what happens is these different businesses call up Marcus, and he tries to help them by investing in a share of their business and a share of the profits. Now, if you were a small business owner, you would want a guy like Marcus investing in your business. Because you see, over the last 10 years, Marcus has had over 100 businesses who have turned a profit after taking his advice. Marcus is the type of guy that you would want to invest in your company. Because if you do everything that he says and everything that he wants you to do, there's a pretty good chance that you're going to succeed. Now, throughout the show, Marcus evaluates how to salvage each business that he invests in by using three principles. Those three principles guide him as he invests, as he gives advice and structure to each one of those businesses. And those three pieces of advice are people, process, and product. People, process, and product. Because you see, if you're going to run your business successfully, the first thing that you have to do is you have to have the right people in place. Do you have the right people in place to run a business? But secondly, do you have the right process in place? Is your process streamlined and efficient, or can you do better? Finally, third, you have to have the right product. Do you have a good product? And not only do you have a good product, but is your product going to become obsolete tomorrow? People, process, and product are what guides Marcus as he shares this advice and as he chooses which companies to invest in. Now, as we have been jumping back into our study of Romans the last few weeks, we have seen several similar concepts. First of all, we have seen the people whom God chooses to save. We have also seen the product of what happens when God saves someone. Now, today we're also going to see the process as we look at those things again. Now, as we look at this morning, we first of all see people. We see the people whom God saves. So as we look at this and as we think about this, the first question we have to ask ourselves is this: who are the people who God saves? Who does God saves? Now, as we look at this, Pastor Hintz read verses 14 through 17 in the text. I just want us to move up one verse to look back up at verse 13. Because as we look at verse 13, it tells us the answer to that question. It says simply this: for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Who does God save? God saves everyone who calls on the name of the Lord. Now, if you study that word everyone in the Greek, it means everyone. So here's who God chooses to save: everyone, and everyone means everyone. It doesn't matter who you are, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It doesn't matter if you have went to a good church for your entire life, or if this is the first time you've ever been in a church building, everyone means everyone. It doesn't matter if you grew up in a family full of Christians or if you grew up in a family full of atheists, everyone means everyone. It doesn't matter if you're a billionaire or if you're broke, everyone means everyone. It doesn't matter if you are known around this town as a model citizen or you just got yourself out of prison, everyone means everyone. It doesn't matter if you walked in here today in your Sunday best or you walked in here with a ripped up, oil-slicked pair of overalls, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter your background, what you've done, where you're from, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen. Hallelujah to that. But I recognize and I know as we think about that there is still a struggle that some people have with this concept that God could save someone like me. And when you're thinking that way, I understand the struggle that you could have knowing the depths of your own sin and what you've done. But as you think about that, I want to encourage you to remember the life of the author of this text that we're studying. As we study this text and as we see its authorship by the Apostle Paul, we see throughout Paul's writings that it indicates that he was writing or that he was raised as Jewish and he became a Pharisee. But you see, Paul wasn't just any type of Pharisee. He was a Pharisee among Pharisees. He was raised in a very strict religious sect within Phariseeism, and he carried his beliefs on, in fact, to the point where during his pre-conversion years, as he was known as Saul in the book of Acts, it tells us that he was responsible for persecuting Christians, followers of Christ, former Jewish followers of Christ, because they thought that they were heretics. Paul was one of the strongest religious men in the midst of many strong religious men, and he performed countless terrible acts in the name of religion. Yet then something amazing happened to the Apostle Paul. Because you see, also within the book of Acts, we also find that as Saul was traveling to a city called Damascus, he saw a bright light and he heard Jesus' voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And at that moment, Saul fell off his horse, he was blinded, and several days later, he recovered his eyesight, was renamed Paul, and began to preach the gospel of Christ. He then devoted his life to preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and through his several missionary journeys, his planting of churches, his authorship of over 13 books of the Bible, including the one that we've been working through and studying, which includes just some of the most beautiful language and writing that you're ever going to read. As we continue to see this, as we work our way verse by verse through this text, we continue to see a showcase of how God can save and work in any individual despite their past, despite what they've done. Beloved, if God can look down and save a man such as Paul, he can look down and save you as well. Not only do we know that within the text, but we also see throughout the scripture that it gives him great glory. God in heaven receives great glory and loves to save people. So as we see and as we affirm that God is willing to save everyone who calls on his name, we see then secondly the process. This is where we're going to spend the majority of our time here as we see the process of salvation. Because as we look here within the text, we see that Paul made a very bold statement in saying what he said. Paul shared that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And now what he's going to do is he's going to confront the natural questions that are asked after this statement. Okay, since everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, what does that look like? And first of all, that looks like belief. Let's read through again verse 14 of the text, where it shares with us this: how then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? Going to 15, and how are they to preach unless they are sent? So Paul basically asks four rhetorical questions then in means of sharing this earlier point. So the first thing that we see, the process of salvation, is that of belief or believing. Because you see, a person will only call on Christ to save them if they believe that he can save them. You're only going to call on someone to save you who you believe can do that. Now, as we think about that for a second, let's think to ourselves, what does real belief look like? Because if I'm going to call on Jesus to save me, I have to know what it means to truly believe. And I would encourage you to look back up now at verse 9, where it shares with us what belief looks like. Romans 10:9 says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. What does belief look like? It looks like you confessing with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believing that in your heart that God raised him from the dead. That is what belief looks like. And as we see that belief, it brings the natural question to our mind, well, how do I know what to believe? Or where does that come from? Which brings us to point number two, which is hearing or knowledge. Hearing or knowledge. Because you see, a person can't believe in Jesus if they've never heard of him. I'm not going to call on someone to save me who I don't know. Now, there is a difference then between hearing about who Jesus is and having a knowledge of who he is. Because you see, it's one thing to hear, but it's another to have knowledge about what's being heard. Now, within today's world, as we think about this, I think we have to be very careful about who it is that we're getting our information from about who Jesus is. Who is telling you who Jesus is? What are they telling you about Jesus? Because you see, secondly, we see this: a person can't believe in Jesus if they know nothing about him. You may think you know who Jesus is. Some person may have told you, but how do you know what they're telling you is credible, is factual, and it is true? Now, as we think about that, we have to Know that in order for a person to have true knowledge, they have to go to a legitimate, a trusted, and a real source. Because you see, I can tell you everything about Jesus by how I feel, by what I think, by what my worldview tells me, or what society tells me. But I'm going to tell you, within today's world, most of the time, that's not going to be correct. Why is that not going to be correct? Because you see, one of the most beautiful parts of the Christian faith is this, that we have all the answers that we need simply here within the text of Scripture. And as we see that, and as we know that, we see that a person can't truly come to know and understand who Jesus is outside of the Word of God. We know, we understand, and we believe who Jesus is based off what the Word of God tells us. It's not based off our own lifestyle choices. It's not based off what society is telling us. It is based simply off the text of Scripture and what it shares with us about Jesus. Let me try to illustrate it for you this way. Let's say that you have a prized possession. Your prized possession is this right here. It is a 1967 black Ford GT Mustang. Of course, it's got to be jet black, though. It's a fastback, too. As you have your most prized possession, this is your baby. I mean, your fastback, you take it home every night. You clean it. You wax it. You take care of it. You maintain it. This thing is your life. Now, as you take this car out one day, you decide that you're going to go right down Columbus Pike to Kroger to go get some groceries. You grab all your groceries, you grab everything you need, you get back in your sweet ride, you turn the motor over, and then you hear a noise that makes your heart sink. You hear a knock in the motor. Now, as you hear that knock within the motor, I mean, you feel like you're going to have a heart attack there for a second. But then the noise seems to go away, so you don't think much about it. As you turn off 23 onto Sandusky Street, suddenly you hear that knock, and it is louder than ever, and you know that something is wrong with your sweet ride. You got to do something, anything, to diagnose this problem and to get it taken care of. But the problem is, you don't know what to do. So as you think about that, you take your car home and you sit down and you start to think about mechanics that you may know. Who do I know that could help me diagnose this problem? And there are two mechanics that you could think of in your mind. The first one is a buddy of yours. And this buddy of yours, he's a well-intentioned, well-meaning guy who works on cars on the side for fun. Now, he's a good guy to go to for these type of things, but is it the type of guy that you're really going to trust with your most precious and personal possession? Is he the type of guy that you're going to go to and just say, man, I know this guy is going to be able to diagnose and address exactly what's wrong with my vehicle? But then you think of someone else that you know. So that guy looks a little bit like this. I promise you, I'm not getting any advertising money for using this picture. But the guy looks very familiar, and this guy is tested, he's proven, you know him, you know that he knows vehicles, and you know that he can give you the right diagnosis of the problem. Now, ladies and gentlemen, as we look within our within the spiritual realms, and as we look at the truth that we know and we find within God's Word, we know this, that you're going to take your most prized possession to a person who has a proven track record, who you know is going to give you good answers, good advice, and is going to take care of you. Much in the same, as people look for spiritual advice, they may not necessarily go to a person who may be a professional within the realm, but they're going to go and they're going to find someone who is trusted, who really knows and affirms these truths that we find, and they are going to go to someone whom they can trust with their most precious possession, their soul. Which brings us to point number three, which is that of preaching. Point number three is that of preaching. And we know this, that a person hears about Christ when one proclaims Jesus' saving message. A person hears about Christ when they hear, or when one proclaims Jesus' saving message. Now, as we think of the word preaching here, I think we need to be a little bit careful. Because as we look at the word preaching here, I think we often think of preaching kind of what's going on right now. You have a man called by God that has been affirmed by the church with his gift set, with what the Lord has allowed him to do, as being able to preach and deliver God's word. Now, as we look at the context within Romans, and as we look at that, I really don't think that's exactly what the author's talking about. No, I think what he's talking about really is an informal sense of the word preaching, that being the day-to-day opportunities that the Lord gifts us with and shares that we can proclaim the truth of God's word with other people. It is a living and a proclamation of the faith. And it is necessary for us as believers to truly live out the gospel, but it's also necessary for us to proclaim it. Because so often I think what we see is this, that we have so many believers who say, yes, I am going to live out the gospel. I'm going to live in obedience to God and His word. I'm going to honor my neighbor. I'm going to do all these things that God's word says. I'm going to obey God's commands, but I'm not necessarily going to proclaim it. I'm not going to necessarily proclaim it because of how it may make me look, because of what it could do to me personally, because of what it could do to me financially. I'm not going to proclaim it. But as we look here at the word preaching within the text there in verse 14, where it says, how are they to hear without someone preaching? The word that's used there within the Greek is the word keruso. Now that word keruso basically means this. It means to make public declarations, to proclaim aloud. Yes, we are to be living out the gospel, but as we live out the gospel, we got to be speaking it as well. We need to be speaking, we need to be sharing the truth of God's word, and let me share a beautiful truth with you as well. God uses us to proclaim Jesus' saving message despite our poor delivery of the message. God remains active throughout the entire process of salvation. And as He remains active, God is working despite you maybe not being able to be the best orator of the message. God is doing and working in ways that you don't know, that you don't understand, and that you don't completely get. God often, you see, uses a combination of people, places, and events to draw a person into a relationship with Him. Now, if I were to take a poll in this room, and if I were to ask each of you when you came to Christ, I'm sure that we would get a lot of different answers. Different ages, different locations, different places. But I would say that probably of the majority of the people in this room, there may be a few, and praise God for the few that this happens to. But I would say probably for the majority of you, you would not come in here this morning and say, I came to Christ when I knew nothing about God, I knew nothing about the scripture, I knew nothing about religion, and then one day I just walked into the door of the church, the pastor preached a salvation message, I came to Christ, I walked forward or I prayed there in my seat, and that's when I trusted in Christ. I would say that although there are some, and praise the Lord for that, the majority of you are going to say that there were several key people, key places, key events that kind of transpired, and then in one instantaneous moment, you trusted in Christ to save you. Now, as you think about that, and as I look at my own life, I look back when I was 5 years old, and when I look back and when I trusted Christ, and I can't remember it being a specific time where I was sitting in church and I was hearing what the pastor said and I was impressed with his oratory skills. I was impressed by his message. The theological context of it fell over me and man, I felt convicted of my sin and got saved. That wasn't me at 5 years old. When I was 5 years old, I was playing with Transformers under the pew, hoping I wasn't going to get spanked and get in trouble during church. That was me. But what did make the difference was the Sunday school teachers, the Awana leaders, my home and my family, continuing to teach and affirm the basics, the fundamentals of the faith to me. And as they did that, and as they continued to proclaim truth, God continued to draw me in to a relationship with Him, where then I finally trusted in Christ. God continued to use those people who were not these great orators. I don't remember their Sunday school lessons per se. I don't remember everything that they taught me in Awana, but I remember the truths found in God's word that they taught me. And I say that as an encouragement to say this to you. It does not simply come, the proclamation of God's word doesn't simply come from up here. It comes as we go out and we share out there. As you remain faithful, teaching and preaching God's word, proclaiming it wherever He sent you to be, wherever He's got you, as you continue to do that, God continues to do a work despite how poor you may be delivering the message. Now, as we think about that, as we affirm that to be true, I understand and I know as well that often we get discouraged as we share the good news. If you're like me, there are certain people where you think, man, I'm going to share the gospel with them, and they're just going to shut me down. They're not going to talk to me anymore. This could hurt me financially. This could hurt my job status. But yet you know that the Lord is still impressing on your heart and need a desire to do that. And as we think about that, or as we get discouraged sometimes with the idea of thinking to ourselves, I don't think no matter what I say that God is ever going to save that person, I want to remind you and share a quote with you, one of my favorite quotes shared, and it's one by a guy named John Piper. You may have heard of him. He says this: God is always doing 10,000 things in your life, and you may be aware of three of them. God is always doing 10,000 things in your life, and you may be aware of three of them. Simply, what God asks us to do is to be obedient. Because as God is doing 10,000 things within our life, He's doing 10,000 things in the life of that other individual as well, and the life of the individual over here, and over here, and over here, and over here. And simply all we have to do is be faithful to proclaim the truth, trusting and knowing that God is active, and He is going to do a work that is much greater and is much more glorious and honoring to Him than we could ever even think about or imagine. That's who God is. God is working in you faithfully living and sharing the gospel with your coworker whose life is a train wreck. Continue to be faithful to share the good news with them. God is working through you reminding your unsaved, close high school friend of the promises of God that are found in His word. Continue to be faithful to share those promises with him. God is working through you faithfully loving and caring for your child who has said, I no longer believe in God. Continue to be faithful to share the good news with them. God is working in the life of your unsaved spouse in ways that you can't see or understand, but continue to remain faithful to God, to His church, to His word, and to continue to be faithful to proclaim the truth to them. God continues to be at work and active in ways we can't even begin to understand. That brings us to point number four. That is sending. Because we see as the fourth part of the process is that God sends individuals to proclaim Jesus' saving message. God sends individuals to proclaim the saving message. Now, the question you're probably going to ask yourself is this: okay, well, where am I sent? Now, God sends believers all over the world to proclaim His truth. In fact, you've probably at some point in your life been in a missions conference and you've seen these verses, looking at verse 15, how are they to preach unless they are sent? And then it continues on and we'll share the rest here in a minute. You've probably heard that somewhere and you're going to think to yourself, where am I sent? Now, I understand with an audience our size, with the group that we have, not all of you are sent here, but the majority of you are. Right? You may be just in town for a graduation party for Memorial Day weekend, and you're sent somewhere else. Some of you, though, God may be really impacting and working on your heart to send you to a foreign mission field somewhere else. And my thought with you is this: simply go and be sent there and do everything that you can to proclaim God's name, Jesus' name there. But the majority of us are called right here. They're called to this location. They're called to this area. They're called here to Delaware, Ohio. And as we're called here to Delaware, Ohio, God has sent you here for a reason. He has placed us in the community that we're in with the responsibilities that each one of us have, with the influence that we wield in order to make his name famous here within our community. And oh, what a beautiful, wonderful thing that it would be if all 400 plus people here at Delaware Bible Church would get excited and get honest and real about proclaiming the truth and being fully sent here in Delaware. Just imagine what God could do through us. It'd be incredible. So as we see that God has placed us here, he's done so for a purpose. Now, as we see then this process of salvation, as we see what God is doing and has done for us in Christ Jesus, we see this process. And as we see this process, as we know that it's true, as we've seen God do this within our hearts and lives, we again affirm this, that God is the active one throughout each and every piece of this process. It's God who works through the Holy Spirit to convict you of your need to believe. It's God who works as you hear the proclaiming of his word. It's God who sends individuals to proclaim his truth. It is God from beginning to end, which leads us to our third and final point, because as God does this process, it leads then to a product. What's the product? Well, the product that we see of this process of salvation is that of gospel transformation, or you'll see there in parentheses, obedience. Now, where am I pulling this obedience from? Let's look now at the second part of verse 15, where it says, it shares with us this, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Now, as Pastor Scott has mentioned over the last several weeks, Paul continues to pull Old Testament references here within the text, and he's doing that for a very specific purpose. Because as you see, as Paul concludes answering these natural questions, he does so by bringing out a statement here. And as he brings out this statement, it further confirms the validity of his argument to the Jewish audience that he's sharing with. And as he shares this argument, he quotes from Isaiah 52, verse 7, which simply says this, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns." Now, as we look at that, we see these beautiful feet, but it wasn't the physical feet of the people that really brought God honor and glory that he was happy with. What God was pleased in was the good news that they were bringing. He saw that, the gospel message, as beautiful. It was that message of peace, of happiness, of the glory of God that was found in the gospel. It pleased God for his people to be obedient, to be sharing, to be preaching, to be proclaiming his word. As we go about where we are, and as we share the good news with others, God is pleased, God is glorified in our efforts to do so. We bring glory to God as we share the truth. As we share the truth, God continues the process within lives of other individuals because God is still in the saving business. As we see that then, second, we see the second product that comes out of this. Yes, we see obedience, but then we also see that of true faith. We see true faith. Now, as we look at that within the text, we see Paul now turning from a position of great joy to a position of great sorrow. Let's look now at verse 16 of the text. Verse 16 shares with us this, "But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." What we see here within the text is this: although that there will be individuals who have grown up or they have been around good churches, good individuals, good, well-meaning intention people who are believers, who trust God's word, who proclaim God's word, who share God's word, although they may even say that they are a believer, there will still be some who will not truly believe. They've heard the word, they have a knowledge of the word, but they have never truly trusted and believed the word of God. Now, as we see this here, we see again Paul sharing from the book of Isaiah. And as he does so, he shares from Isaiah 53:1, where it says, "Who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Now, as we see this and as we understand this, we know this, that despite the fact that some will hear and know the preaching of the gospel, some will not believe in it to save them from their sins. They choose not to believe the gospel message. Let me try to illustrate that for you this way as we look back at my friend Marcus. Because, you see, as I watch the show The Prophet, one of my favorite parts of the show and watching with Marcus is that it's a reality television show where they really don't try to sugarcoat things. What do I mean by that? Well, you see, so often when you watch some of these shows, they'll just kind of tie on a bow at a good ending, and that's kind of the end of it. Sometimes when you watch The Prophet, you will see Marcus invest in a company where he shares with them all the information that they need to know in order to get things right. He sees the people that they have. He makes sure that everything's right there. He tries to get them in the right process and get their product exactly where it needs to be. But as that happens, the owner, the individual who owns the company or the group of owners, they look at Marcus kind of funny and they don't do what he says he should do. They don't do what Marcus shares with them is the best advice for their company. And as they don't do that, you kind of look at them and you're like, are you kidding me right now? You have a man who has trusted, who has done this 100 times over, who runs a billion-dollar business, who is trusted, who is confirmed, who knows what he's doing, and you are not putting your trust in what he says for you to do? And you realize as you look at things that if they don't do what this professional man says, they are going to find themselves in financial ruin. They're going to be bankrupt. They're not going to have their business, and they're going to be on the street looking for a job. But yet they still decide, I'm not going to follow the advice of someone who is trusted and who knows what it is that we should be doing. Now, as we think about that in a much greater spiritual sense, there are so many that we know, some who have even grown up and went to Delaware Bible Church, who we know, who say that they believe in Jesus, but we know that they truly have not let it impact and change their hearts. And they say that they know a lot about God. They may know a lot of text of Scripture. They may know more than any of us in here. But God has truly not worked and impacted their heart and their life. Now, as we see that to be true, and as we know that is true, I just want to jump to my application here this morning, because I think it's hopefully going to tie things up together. Because the first thing that I want to ask you then, knowing and affirming that this is true, we first have to ask ourselves this question: have you personally called on Christ to save you from your sin? I'm not asking if you grew up in church. I'm not asking your religious background. I'm not asking anything about who you are, what you're wearing, what you've done here this morning. I'm asking you, has there been a time in your life where you have felt compelled, convicted by the Holy Spirit, and He has drawn you in, and you have, as verse 9 shared with us, confessed that Jesus is Lord, and you have made Him the Lord of your life? If you have never done that, beloved, I tell you this morning that there will be a day where you will have to give an account. And as you give an account, if you have not trusted in Jesus as the Lord of your life, then you will be separated eternally from God, And I promise you that whatever reason you're not doing that, for whatever reason you're not, it will never be worth what's in store for you. I promise you that anything that Jesus, that God tells you to give up, anything that you give up will be, what's ahead of you is so much greater, it's so much more wonderful, and I encourage you very simply this, call upon the name of the Lord. I hope that if that's you and you're thinking about that and that's you this morning, that you'll come talk to me after church. I'll be standing right out there in the commons. I hope that you'll you go out here and you'll look at our elder board and you'll find an elder, someone that you can talk to. You'll find a deacon. You'll find someone with a Bible in their lap that looks like they know what they're doing this morning. Find someone and see from God's word how you can trust in Jesus, how you can make him the Lord of your life, how you can be saved. But yet I know as well that many of us that I'm talking to in this room are believers. And although much of the application here throughout the text, I would say for many of you, what I'm sharing here this morning isn't necessarily new information. But let me ask you this, believer, are you personally proclaiming Jesus' saving message? As you go to work, as you go to your places of responsibility, as you go without in your community, as you go into the neighborhood, are you not only living the gospel, but are you proclaiming it? Are you proclaiming the truth that is found in God's word? And I know for some of you, you may be sitting there this morning and you think to yourself, Brad, I do not know anywhere within my life where I really know unbelievers. So first of all, I'm going to encourage you, number one, to get to know some people. But secondly, along with that, if you find yourself there, let me encourage you simply to do this. Grab your bulletin and look where it says outreach events. Yes, I'm going to advertise for myself for a little bit. Look there in outreach events and find and look for an opportunity where you can serve. Because I promise you, whether it's First Friday, whether it's Vacation Bible School, whether it's 4th of July outreach, if you come and you come with us to these things, we're going to proclaim the good news to people through various different ways. You're going to get to know your neighborhood, and you're going to be able to build some contacts and meet some people that you can share the love of Christ with. If you don't know anyone else, I want to encourage you to at least consider doing that. As well then for believers, as we know and as we affirm this process, let me ask you this, how has the process of salvation changed your life? As you look through these four things and you see how God has done an impact and a work in your life, how has it really changed you? And let me encourage you to do this then, preach this process to yourself often. God, thank you for sending folks out that I learned the word of God from. God, help me to be one of those people who proclaim the truth, who share the truth, who believes the truth, and help me to share that with other people. Preach the process over and over again. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. God, we thank you that you are active completely in the saving process. God, that not only are you active, but you still desire, that you rejoice in individuals, in men, women, boys, girls, of whatever background it is, that you desire to save them. God, we pray here this morning that if there would be one, that if there would be many that would not know you truly as Lord and Savior of their life, that they would come forward, that they would talk to someone, that they would not leave here this morning without making that decision. As well, God, for the rest of us here who are believers, God, we pray that as we remember these things, that it wouldn't simply be a process that we look at as, okay, that happened and it's great and wonderful. But God, that as we think and affirm what you've done for us, God, help it to change our everyday life. And how we talk to other people, and how we proclaim your truth, and how we minister to one another. God, let it be real, let it be genuine, let it be true in each and every part of our lives. We pray these things through the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. You are dismissed.